morning I want to speak to you on the subject of twisting the Scriptures. Twisting the Scriptures, twisting the Bible. Now, twisting the Scriptures is nothing new. In a few moments I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. While the word twist isn't used there in verse 16, the word rest, W-R-E-S-T, which means the same thing. Twisting the Scriptures, resting the Scriptures. It's nothing new because this part of God's Word was given to the early church. But in our day, twisting the Scriptures has become so widespread and with such tragic consequences that I felt I should give you some of the things that are upon my heart and upon my mind as one of your pastors, words of warning about those who are twisting the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 3, which we'll read now, I would call to your attention that in verse 16, it speaks of those things, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. The Bible is the most important book in all the world. The Bible is the book whereby God has given to man information that is absolutely essential. Some of that information is historical, what went on in the past. Some of it has to do with the present, what God expects of people today. And a great deal of it has to do with the future, what can we expect to happen in the days to come. Now, many people simply have never taken time to read the Bible or study the Bible or consider the Bible. Some have been raised in churches and religions. They have a general knowledge of the Bible, but they really have not taken time to find out what God says and to believe and obey what God says. For others, living in these days when many well-known Bible teachers are twisting the Scriptures, people, instead of checking up on those who teach something different than the Word of God, they add to it or subtract from it or change it in some way. And unless one continually checks up, then you will find yourself following the pathway of so many today who say, "Well, that man's a great Bible student. Look, all the years he studied the Bible. Surely he couldn't be wrong." Or this church, especially thinking of the Catholic Church as many do, "Well, this is a church that has existed back to the time of Christ." Of course, that's not really true. Catholic Church really didn't come into being until about 300 A.D. But they claim their start with Peter as the first pope, although there are things about that that don't square with either history or what we know from the Bible about Peter. And it's interesting that in the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, that you have the words that God gave to Peter through the Holy Spirit. And that's pointed out. You read both 1st and 2nd Peter, and you'll discover many important facts that people need to know today and that many are ignoring. But 1st and 2nd Peter are also filled with truth regarding what's ahead, what's future. And in this third chapter, which I shall now read, I'll read it practically without interruption so as not to change the flow of the Scriptures. But notice what it says about things future. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet, that's the Old Testament prophet, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't Christ come? For since the fathers fell asleep, they reason all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. This heavens and this earth did not come about by accident. They came by the word of God. And the first chapters of Genesis give us that information, which is re-emphasized throughout the other books of the Bible. By the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And there you have a reference to the flood which took place in the days of Noah. Now verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, those that we observe, the earth on which we live, by the same word, it is by the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's coming a day of judgment for the ungodly. Many don't like to think about it. Some are beginning to get worried about it. Some who are worried about it turn to Christ. Not as many as should. Many turn to false religions and false cults for some assurance that they will escape the judgment. And of course, there are some who deny any future judgment at all. But this is what God says. And then, to those who are bothered by the fact that nearly 2,000 years has elapsed since the promise of the Lord's return was made, first by himself and then by his disciples, we read verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Man reckons time by days and months and years and centuries. In God's sight, a different measurement of time is set forth here. 1,000 years in God's time frame could be just a day, and a day as 1,000 years. Then we have the explanation, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning or listening to this tape later, and you haven't turned to Christ yet, you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure that Christ is your Savior, then make sure God has given you an opportunity now to trust Christ. It isn't too late, although there's coming a day when it will be too late. But all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's his provision. In the death and resurrection of Christ, it has been made possible for anyone to be saved, no matter how bad they've been or how good they are. All can be saved. But then, back to the talk about a future judgment, verse 10, but the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's why the Lord tells us not to lay up treasure on earth. It's all going to be burned up one of these days. Many people work hard all their lives to accumulate wealth, to build huge houses or business empires. But if they die before the coming judgment, they're going to leave it all behind. And if they're living when the judgment comes, all of that is going to be burned up. The wise person, therefore, will trust Christ, live for Christ, lay up treasure in heaven where it can't be touched by the coming judgment. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the heaven and the earth destroyed, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The instruction is to live godly in Christ Jesus. We're living in a day when wickedness rules, when many people who used to have good moral standards have dropped all those behind. They don't want to be thought old-fashioned. And there are many people today who are suffering from AIDS, who are suffering from other kinds of diseases, which are the result of immorality. And they're beginning to pay a price now, but the price they will pay is eternal punishment. Verse 12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, because of these things, here are some instructions for believers today. Nevertheless, we, who are the we? Those who have trusted Christ. According to His promise. Whose promise? God's promise. What do? We're to look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This old earth and this old heavens are beyond repair, polluted beyond the ability of man to deal with it. But God, having brought His judgment upon this heaven and this earth, destroyed them by fire, has promised a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. What excuse are you going to give to the Lord as a Christian if you go along with the crowd today? If you throw over biblical moral standards and accept the standards of this wicked world, you'll be without excuse. And we need to understand that God wants us to be diligent, that we may be found without spot and blameless. And verse 15, it gives us the explanation again. Why has the Lord waited so long? And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Many of the New Testament epistles were written by the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here the Apostle Peter gives his approval to those things that have been written by Paul. And it isn't Peter that's giving the approval, because Peter is only writing what the Holy Spirit guided him to write. But notice now these last three verses. As also in all his epistles, that is Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, about the present and the future, in which are some things hard to be understood. The Bible is not a book that you can understand completely with one reading. It's a book that requires and demands and will bring great profit from continual study all through your lifetime. The more you study it, the more you'll be able to know what Christ wants. The more you obey it, the more you'll be able to do what Christ is pleased by. And then it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, now notice, which they that are unlearned, untaught, and unstable, shifting back and forth, rest, W-R-E-S-T, or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There's much scripture twisting today. And it's a very dangerous thing because it can lead to terrible consequences. And then the instruction is, in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, that's the believers, seeing that ye know these things before, you're being informed now, since you are informed in advance of what's going to happen, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. If you're truly born again, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your steadfastness. You can lose many blessings that the Lord has for you. You will certainly lose rewards which Christ has promised to those who do His word and His will. And verse 18 says, but grow in grace. The Christian life is a period of growth. Some people grow faster than others. Some people have had the opportunity of knowing the Lord longer than others. But we're all to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more you know about Jesus Christ, the more you'll love Him. The more you love Him, the more you'll want to obey Him. The more you obey Him, the more you'll find out that you're going the right way. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to say, well, this man has come along and his philosophy, his teachings have helped a lot of people that were mixed up before, and so maybe we should turn in that direction. No. If you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will always be right. You will always be blessed, even though you're in the minority. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To Him be the glory. Christians do not go around boasting of how good they are, how good they have been, or how good they hope to be. Christians who are instructed in the Word don't go around boasting about what they're doing now, what they hope to do, but rather they yield to the Spirit of God which indwells them, and they study the Word of God which instructs them, and as a result, everyone who does that will give glory to the Lord instead of inviting praise for themselves. If we understand that, it will make a lot of difference. Now, just two or three notes before we consider some basics here. Number one, the twisting of the scriptures that we're going to talk about today, for the most part, involves fundamentals of the Christian faith. By fundamental, we mean foundational facts. These things that are absolutely essential for anyone to believe. Number one, a fundamental of the Christian faith is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Not that it contains the Word of God, not that it's a mixture of truth and error, but the Bible is the Word of God. Divinely given through the Holy Spirit, first to the Old Testament prophets and then to the New Testament apostles, and recorded for us. Again, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll discover how all of these facts are brought out so very, very clearly. Then, let me mention this. It's 66 books of the Bible, not 66 books plus the apocryphal books, which the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church adds to the Bible, not 66 books plus the Apocrypha, plus the edicts of popes and councils, not the 66 books of the Bible, plus anything else, not even the so-called revelations and new things that are supposedly given by God to men apart from the Bible. And most of them are contrary to the Bible, and those that aren't actually contradicting the Bible become contrary to the Bible because God's written word is finished. And He pronounces a curse upon all who add to it or take from it. So, twisting the scriptures has to do with changing the basis of our authority for our faith. Secondly, it has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Who was He? I've been interested recently to read articles in our local and USA papers, and also some from England, about the tremendous growth of some of the false religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Baha'ism, and so on. And all of these are groups that will say, yes, Jesus Christ was a great prophet, but they will not say that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh has the spirit of Antichrist. That's it, period. That's not the only test. But that's one of the tests. And you young people need to beware especially of the manner in which these false heathen religions who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he is God manifest in the flesh, but who hold that he's just one of the great prophets, these heathen religions now are being looked with greater favor, looked upon with greater favor by even some of those who profess to be born again Christians. And they say, well, we can get truth from the Bible and we can get truth from our study of the Word of God, but let's not discount the fact that we can get truth from the Buddhists. We can get some truth from the Hindus. We can get some truth from the Baha'i movement. Beware of that. It is a very, very dangerous supposition. It's erroneous. And what is happening today is there's coming together groupings of people who say, we will forget our differences and all work together to improve the environment. We'll all get together and work for peace. And therefore, the person of Christ, who he is, and who he always will be, the Son of God, is disregarded. And the scriptures are twisted that refer to him. I've said to some people as I've talked to them, you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? No, no, I don't believe that. Do you believe he was a good man? Oh, yes, I believe he was a good man. Do you believe he was one of the prophets? Oh, yes, I believe that. Well, if you believe that Jesus Christ was a good man, how could he be good if he lied about who he was? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And the inconsistency in the minds of people today is mind-boggling when it comes to the fact that they will say something and say, yes, I believe this, and then when you apply it, they twist the scripture and they say, no, I don't believe that. And then third part of the foundational part of our Christian faith is the work of Christ. What did Christ do? Was he absolutely perfect? Yes. Did he die on the cross as the Savior from sin, the one who was absolutely righteous, dying for those who were absolutely sinful? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And did he rise again from the dead? Well, you have all different kinds of ideas about that today. Some say it was just a spiritual resurrection. And some of your liberal Protestants, as well as some of the cults, say, well, the Spirit of Christ lives on in the world today. But he did not bodily come up out of the grave. But the Bible teaches that he did. The Bible teaches that he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, that he talked with them, that he instructed them. And we have those things recorded in the Bible. So if you believe what the Bible says, then you'll believe not only that Christ died for our sins, but that he rose again. Following that, he ascended up to the Father. The Bible says he's now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who are his children by faith in Jesus Christ. And his work is being continued at the throne of grace. And someday he's coming back. We haven't been told the day nor the hour. That is something that cannot be known in contrast to what many people are teaching today. But he is coming back. And the future that he has promised following his return is set forth in Scripture. We haven't time to go into it in detail, but it's all there. Now, I think I need to make a couple of other comments before we go on. It's possible to be wrong about the time of Christ's coming. You see, there are different ideas about the return of Christ. Some say it's going to be pre-millennial, before the thousand-year reign of Christ. Some say it's going to be mid-millennium. Some post-millennium. Some no millennium at all. no thousand-year reign of Christ. And if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be wrong about the time, but if you are wrong about the time, it will affect how you spend your time now. And those who think that the church is supposed to bring in the kingdom will be working along that line. They'll be joining with politicians, and they'll be doing a lot of things to try to bring about the kingdom of Christ upon earth. But if you recall what we read here and what is throughout the New Testament book, that Christ's coming is going to be to set up his kingdom. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, then comes the destruction of the heavens and the earth which are now. So you can be wrong about the time of Christ's return, but not about his return. And the Jesus Seminar scholars, remember, these men are supposed to be the cream of the crop of biblical scholars in our country today. The Jesus Seminar scholars. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back at all. They don't even believe that he said he was coming back. They've taken many of his words out of the scriptures and have said his followers added these words. Jesus never said it. Of course, the inconsistency to anyone who knows the Old Testament scriptures is if you regard the coming of Christ as not being real, then what are you going to do about the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ? And eventually they'll have to go back into the Old Testament and say, these words don't belong. When they're all finished, they'll have a Bible that isn't a Bible. It isn't the Word of God. It's the Word of scholars. And the Bible describes them professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. So, unfortunately, our world today, and especially many young people in our world, are overawed by anyone who claims to be a scholar. And I just want to assure you that there are many, many scholars today who are terribly inconsistent. If you read the article on the back of the church bulletin about this new science group that is going to hold a forum later on this year in Oregon, or Colorado, I guess it is. And they're going to be discussing all sorts, but notice theories. A theory is something that somebody says, well, it could be this way, a supposition. And hypothesis. As somebody said one time, a hypothesis is supposedly an educated guess. A hypothesis is the idea that this could be so, and we have to put it to the test. Young people, these scholars have been following that kind of reasoning all of their lifetime, and they still aren't sure of anything. And as I warned you before, don't get your eyes on scholars in preference to the Word of God. The scholars could be wrong. Many of the scholars are wrong. But the Bible is never wrong. The Bible has never been proved wrong. It never will be proved wrong. It is the Word of God. The second comment I need to make is that I'm finding that very often today, when some religious leader, a charismatic or an evangelical or somebody else, fails to rightly divide the word of truth, then that doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation, but it means that it puts them as a workman that is not approved of God. And it also gives them a situation where they will first start by challenging a scripture maybe that isn't vital to salvation, twisting a scripture that isn't vital about salvation. And when they twist that scripture, then in order to prove the false conclusion that they reach, then they go and challenge other scriptures. And there's one example of that in connection with the charismatic teachings on healing. These false teachings, unscriptural teachings regarding healing, often lead to changing the very basis of authority, and so you wind up with the Bible plus what God said to this leader. The Bible further amplified by what God said to this leader. And then two other observations. Remember that all of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is written to us. When I say all of the Bible is for us, God put in the Scriptures many of the things that happened historically with creation and with the call of Abraham and the nation of Israel and so on. That's for our learning, for our knowledge. The things that happened to Israel happened for examples, and we're to learn from them. But if you go into the Old Testament and say that everything that God said to Israel was meant for the church, for believers today, then you're on very, very dangerous and unscriptural ground. All Scripture is for us, for our learning, but not all is directed to us. And that leads to a failure today to distinguish between Israel, God's chosen people through Abraham, and the church, those who both from Jews and Gentiles become part of the body of Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the church was established on the day of Pentecost. If we fail to distinguish between Israel and the church and those who are unsaved, regardless of who they are, then we come up with a lot of false conclusions. And this last week, I had another very classic example of a man who is becoming more widely known in recent years and probably will increase to be more widely known than almost any other of the charismatic leaders, Benny Hinn. I don't know how many of you have heard of him or not. But this last week, on one of his broadcasts, he said something that I had never heard anybody say before. And I asked Pastor Bayer, who has studied Hebrew, to do some preliminary checking on this. But Benny Hinn takes his Bible and says, I'm going to give you the Word of God. This is not the Word of Benny Hinn. It sounds very impressive. And he goes to Malachi chapter 4 in the Old Testament. And he reads verse 2. And he says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wing." That's just as much as he quoted. Then he said, and I'm quoting now, quoting Benny Hinn, "I want you to know that the word wings," right there in your Bible if you'll look at it, healing in his wings, Hinn said, "I want you to know that the word wings in the original does not exist. The Hebrew does not say wings." Now, we're looking further into this, but as far as I know, any Hebrew Bible that's reliable uses the word wings. And in fact, if you want to compare one scripture with another, the same word that's translated healing in his wings, notice Psalm 17. Turn to that just a moment. Psalm 17 and verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Wings here is the same Hebrew word that was used in Malachi. And of course, the same Hebrew word, wings, translated wings in the English, is used throughout the Old Testament. And then in Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. "Speaking of the Lord, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Benny Hinn didn't tell the people, the hundreds, the several thousand that were in the auditorium when he spoke, and the millions that may have been watching over television. He didn't tell them about these other usages of the word wings. He gave the impression that the word wing was not in the Hebrew Bible. Now that is an absolute lie. Now he went further, and again I'm quoting, I copied this down and taped it. The Hebrew does not say wings, it says rays, R-A-Y-S. The Son of God has healing rays, R-A-Y-S. Then he said, the sun in the sky has rays, and if you stand there, you feel the heat from these rays. And then Hinn said, well, I have news for you. The Son of God has rays, R-A-Y-S. And if you stand where He is, you will feel His rays, R-A-Y-S. Now, if you'd followed Benny Hinn as closely as I've had to follow him because he's such a great deceiver, you'll know that whenever healings, supposed healings, take place, he always said to the people, what did you feel? And if they kind of stumble around, like he says, did you feel a warmth? I'm beginning to see now what he is getting at. Now, in the Bible, it never talked about anybody who got healed by Christ or the early disciples as feeling warmth. But this is coming with Benny Hinn now. Now that he introduces this idea, healing in the wings of Christ, which are not wings but rays, it begins to make sense. And he's trying to give people the idea that if you stand where Christ stands, you will feel His rays, His warmth. And then a little later on, and I'm quoting again, Hinn said, and my brother, wherever the rays are, there is healing. So are you in the rays or in the dark? He continues, if you're standing where the rays are not, you're sick. But if you stand where the rays are, the rays will drive your sickness away. That's what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. It's not only a twisting of Scripture, it's a changing of the word of Scripture, or at least one word. And then he said, and I believe that before Jesus comes back, we will be in services like this where every single saint will be healed. End of quote. The thing that clued me to begin taping his program, he's on every night for a half hour, and most of it is very repetitious, was that he had said just before this, I predict and I prophesy that the time is coming when there will be great crowds like this where every person will be healed. And when I heard that, I ran, grabbed the recorder and turned it on, and I've given you the rest of it. Now, the second thing that he did in twisting the Scriptures was to take Matthew 12:15, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to that at the moment, but just call attention to the fact that in that portion, I see all of you are already turning to that, so let's all turn to it. You'll remember it longer if you see it. Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And Benny Hinn said, how many did he heal? And he's getting the audience involved. All. How many? All. How many? All. Over and over and over again. He healed them all. And then Benny Hinn said, you need to realize that the thing that keeps us all from being healed today is that we are not standing under His rays. We're not believing that He can do the same thing today. But then, as I thought about the matter, I decided to see if Jesus always healed everyone. So turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And notice verse 33 and 34. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers different diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. How many did he heal there? All? No, many. But Benny Hinn didn't tell the people about that. And what's happening today on the part of these charismatic leaders especially is that they're getting people all worked up to believe that healing is something that every believer can expect, and that healing is something that's absolutely necessary to bring people to Christ today. Paul Krauts on Trinity Broadcasting Network is using that huge network to introduce people to these Scripture twisters. Pat Robertson, with his huge radio network and financial empire and political aims and programs, is mixing Scripture and politics. I haven't time in the message this morning to go into some of the other things that are really necessary to go into, and God willing, we may continue this next Sunday on this same subject, because you need to know that Harold Camping, this man who is the head of Family Radio and has so many outlets, and many Christians listen to his programming because they enjoy the music, which is far above in stature most of the music you hear currently. But Harold Camping has written these two books now, and I debated about whether to bring them down here and show you how thick they are. And of course, if you'd try to read them, I'm sure you would be mystified. But here's a man who said, I spent 25 years studying the Bible, and now I can predict that Christ will come in September 1994. Let me say again, it's possible that Christ could come in September 1994, but he also could come today. And to get people all worked up by twisting the Scriptures, by adding to the Scriptures. And of course, Harold Camping is a man who doesn't believe in the millennium. He says he believes in the rapture, but that's supposed to be at the time of the beginning of the kingdom. And he's a man who is just adamant against anybody who holds that the King James Bible is the pure, preserved Word of God. But many are being deceived. And he takes Scripture facts regarding numbers, the number three, for instance, the Trinity, the true Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the counterfeit Trinity, Satan, and the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and many other things in Scripture that are threes, and he sees significance in that. No problem about that. But then he goes on from that, and he adds other figures, so now he thinks he has discovered the actual day when God created man. Now he thinks he has discovered the actual date when Christ will return. And if time permitted, and as I said, God willing, maybe next week, we'll go on further with this, you dear ones need to know how many others there are today who, by twisting the Scriptures, taking them out of their normal, reasonable meaning, and causing them to mean something different, and causing people to believe something different, and to follow false paths and false ways, which are going to lead either to loss of reward for believers, or which will prevent many from knowing the truth and believing the truth, because when these events are predicted and they don't come, then the unbeliever will say, see, there you Christians believe that, and you're wrong. Be ready, for Christ could come and return at any moment. The only way to be ready is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't try to join a church. Don't try to come here to Fundamental Bible Church and think that by your attendance here, that will save you. No church can save you. that Christ can and will save, and he has promised to save all who will come to him and not cast anyone out. And when you're saved, then you'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit. You'll begin to understand the Bible. You'll begin to study the Bible. You'll begin to obey the Bible. And when those things happen, then you'll be blessed beyond measure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take these words of warning and heed them and use them to help others, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a blessing always to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's day in the Lord's house. And here at Fundamental Bible Church, God has given us a wonderful fellowship, not a huge fellowship in numbers, but a precious fellowship in position and concern. And it's always a blessing when we meet new friends, as we have the privilege of doing today, and to have them say that they hear the radio broadcast and enjoy it. Not everybody does. I received a letter this last week from a lady who rebuked me very severely and said that I should quit being negative and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 99% positive, only 1% negative. And I really don't know what Bible this lady is reading. She must be reading the New Scholar's Bible, which eliminates 80% of the words of Jesus. But if any of you are tempted to believe that there's too much emphasis on exposing error and that the Lord Jesus Christ followed the policy of just emphasizing the positive, and I would just suggest you sit down and read the four Gospels. And of course, all of the Bible is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from Genesis to Revelation, you will find, yes, there is good news for the sinner. Good news for the obedient Christian, encouragement for those who will stand fast and not follow the crowd. But it's necessary, and the Lord knows that and knew it, and that's the reason why we have to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering of doctrine and doctrine. We have in our expanded church family, those who receive the tapes, some wonderful people that we've known for years and years and years. And we appreciate them so much. And occasionally, they drop by to say hello and to have a brief time of fellowship. And then we're gradually coming in touch with a good number of people who say, Pastor Reynolds, can you recommend a church in our area? The church we've been going to has changed. They have the so-called Christian rock and roll music. They're introducing all sorts of worldly amusements to attract the young people. They're using the modern Bible versions and so on. And while there are a few churches that are standing true to the Word of the Lord in various parts of the country, there are not many. The trend is in the opposite direction. Now, our experience has been when people come here for the first time, they're surprised at two things. First of all, because we're so small, but secondly, because of the way the Lord has blessed us with different kinds of equipment to prepare broadcasts and tapes and to print Foundation and Teacher and other literature. And it is wonderful what the Lord has done, and we thank Him for that. And there are other items of equipment on the horizon that are very expensive, probably wouldn't be justified commercially. That is, if somebody said, well, can you justify this expense for the volume that you print? We'd probably have to say no. But the reason why it's attractive is because when you were tied to outside firms for producing film and other things that are necessary to print from, then you run into real problems, not only expensive, but uncertain. And so continue praying with us, and if any of the people who listen to this tape or those of you here are financially able to give additional funds. Many have already given. But just remember that wherever we can find those who will share with us in providing equipment or getting new stations, then that helps us to do more with practically the same amount of effort. And we're just blessed beyond measure by the encouragement that comes from people who say, thank you for standing. Please keep standing. Please keep preaching the truth. Please don't compromise. And in today's bulletin, I quoted briefly from a man who said, please continue naming names. You see, that's what gets us into trouble. I remember dear Franklin Huling, one of my teachers years ago in Fundamental Bible Institute, who said, people don't mind if you talk about apostasy and unbelief in general. It may be somewhere around here, maybe on the moon or someplace else. But he said, what bothers people is when you say, here is where apostasy is. Here is a man that is twisting the scriptures or denying the scriptures, and they discover that's their own church, one of their own leaders. And then the first lie. But he also reminded us that a minister has one responsibility, and that's to preach the truth, to preach it in love, but to always speak the truth, not to withhold that which is commanded in the Word of God in the way of exposing wolves and sheep's clothing and in the way of warning the sheep regarding false teachers and disobedient brethren and the things of the world. Now, I'm very thankful again this morning to have the opportunity of bringing you another message on the subject, twisting the scriptures. Last Sunday we read the entire third chapter of 2 Peter. Today I'd like you to open your Bibles to that same portion. I will not read the entire portion, but just the latter part from verse 13 on, with special emphasis once again on 2 Peter 3, verse 16. So will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to obey. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, that means to twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That's what we're dealing with today, scripture twisters. But here are your instructions and mine. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Those are your instructions and mine as believers. As I was thinking about today's message, I was trying to find another word to use in addition to scripture twisters. Now, when people twist the scriptures, they're twisted often in connection with meanings, interpretations, and very frequently today, twisted as far as their application is concerned. And you remember last week I told you about a new statement of Benny Hinn, who claims that Malachi 4:2 doesn't use the word wings in the text, which you'll find in your Bible, and we'll look at that together in just a few moments. But I thought of scripture twisters, scripture blenders, blending the scripture with falsehood, mixing truth and error, scripture perverters. The Bible speaks of those who have perverted the words of the living God. Bible corruptors. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminded the believers that they were not as some who corrupted the Word of God. And of course, we see the corruption of the Word of God, especially in the modern Bible version. And this is something that I think you'll really find helpful. For when we did a little research, Pastor Bayer and then later myself, on how Benny Hinn could have substituted the word rays, R-A-Y-S, for the word wings in Malachi 4:2, we discovered he probably got it from one of the modern Bible versions. We found six, at least, of the modern Bible versions that changed the word wings to rays or added the word rays. Then there are scripture contaminators. And any Christian leader who is willing to advocate cooperation with false teachers or disobedient brethren is under God's condemnation. 1 Corinthians 15:53 or 15:33, you will remember. That be not deceived. Evil communications, evil fellowship, corrupt good manners, correct living, correct doctrine. And many of the world's top religious leaders today, some of whom previously have been termed fundamentalists, are changing now and saying we have to cooperate with the Catholics. We have to cooperate with the National Council of Apostates in order to reach people for Christ. They are contaminators. And then I think of the word belittlers. And I think especially when I think of those who belittle the Scripture, of our friend in the Crystal Cathedral. And this man, over and over again, I've heard him say it. I've heard him say it in the Billy Graham conferences on evangelism, that he doesn't use the Bible a lot in his preaching. I'm referring to Dr. Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral. He doesn't use the Bible a lot in his preaching because he finds that it isn't helpful. Now, when he makes a statement like that, he is calling God a liar, because God tells us in His Word that He has chosen to use His Holy Word, given by inspiration of the Scripture, with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the new birth. And any preacher who says that it's not necessary to use the Word of God, not necessary or advisable to use the Word of God in trying to bring people to Christ, is telling an outright lie. And yet Dr. Robert Schuller, if you didn't know it, is reaching more people through his radio and television broadcast than any other single person in the world today. And these false teachings, although he has some things to say that are true, are deceiving many. I recall also that in the book of Daniel, when God gave to Daniel some information regarding the coming Antichrist, he says that this Antichrist will corrupt many through flattery. We're living in days when you would think that preachers would have broken arms, at least sore hands, from patting others on the back. And when they're not patting others on the back, they're patting themselves on the back. And when you look at some of these programs on television or listen to them, you'll find that a lot of it is filled with advertisements. A lot of it is filled with appeals for funds. A lot of it is filled with praise for others or for their own ministry. And so we're living in days when there is much pollution, perversion, twisting of Scripture. And of course, Galatians 1:7 warns us about those who have perverted the gospel, and God places a curse upon them, and so should we. Now I want you to open your Bibles now, please, to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to that portion as I deal once again with the matter of the recent statement of Benny Hinn and then some of his past history. The reason why I speak so often about Benny Hinn anymore is because he has become the number one figure in the charismatic healing miracle movement. And millions of people hear him on Trinity Broadcasting Network and hear him on their powerful stations, and millions more, probably hundreds of thousands would be a better word, a more accurate figure, in the various rallies that he holds, not just in the United States, but overseas and around the world. And Benny Hinn, on a recent telecast, said concerning Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and I'll read it now in the King James Version, and I'll say to you that our examination of the various versions indicates that most of the versions still use the word wings, but here's the way the Bible teaches, here's what God says, here are the words of Holy Scripture. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. You'll notice the word Son is capitalized, and it's not S-O-N for Christ, but S-U-N. The King James translators obviously recognize this as identification of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason for capitalizing the word S. Some of the modern versions, they place a small S. We'll call that to your attention later. And of course, as I said, they add or eliminate the word, they add the word raise or eliminate the word ring. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I'm going to pause there. First of all, I call to your attention the fact that this is a promise not given to the Christian, not given to the church, but given to Israel. And yet Benny Hinn in his remarks said that this was a promise of God that was increasingly being fulfilled. Those who stood in the rays, the healing rays of Christ, and that before Christ returned, there were going to be meetings at which every believer, every saint would be healed. Those statements are absolutely false. And having read now the Word of God, Malachi 4, 2, the pure Word of God, as we have it in the Old King James Version, Benny Hinn's remarks, I'm quoting verbatim, I want you to know that the word wings in the original does not exist. The Hebrew does not say wings. It says raise, R-A-Y-S, raise, raise. He said, the Son of God, and he meant this now, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, the Son of God has healing rays. Well, I have news for you. The Son of God has these rays, and if you stand where he is, you will feel his rays. And my brother, wherever the rays are, there is healing. So, if you're standing where the rays are not, you're sick. But if you stand where the rays are, the rays will drive your sickness away. Then he concluded that part of his remark by saying, that's what the Bible says. And I repeat, that's not what the Bible says. Now, Benny Hinn continued in this particular message, and he quoted Scripture out of context, and he does that so often. As I mentioned a moment ago, this portion refers to Israel, not to the church, and yet he incorrectly says it applies to the believer and will be fulfilled before the return of Christ. And again, I remind you that Benny Hinn very often will urge people to trust Christ. Benny Hinn will very often say that the greatest miracle is salvation. But he does not really believe that. Benny Hinn knows, and you should know, that if he didn't perform miracles, but just preached the gospel, he would not have the crowds that he is presently having. People come to see and hear Benny Hinn because of the miracles that take place. And of course, television makes a wonderful vehicle for deceiving people, because you can film a meeting, and then you can edit it, and then you can play those parts that seem to suit your purpose over and over and over again. And there was one couple that came quite a distance to one of Benny Hinn's meetings a month ago, and the wife supposedly had a miracle. And then the man said to Benny Hinn, "We came here to get a miracle." And then he pauses and he says, "And we got it." That testimony has a powerful impact upon people, but it certainly puts a lie upon the statement that Benny Hinn claims people don't come to see him, people don't come to have a miracle work from there for them. The fact is that they do. The other thing you need to know about Benny Hinn is that as a part of every one of his programs, public meetings, as well as that which he gives on television and radio, he will say, "Now I see someone being healed of a cancer. Someone's being healed of a throat problem." And sometimes he names names. All right, that would be okay for the first time. Let's suppose that he has a special gift which enables him to do this. They call it the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, which isn't fit the scriptural definition of that. But let's suppose that he did see this the first time, but he plays that over and over again. So a day later or a week later, somebody watches the television and Benny Hinn says, "I see someone being healed of cancer. I see someone being healed of a throat condition," and so on. How many times can that word of knowledge be played over and over again without becoming a lie? I present to you the fact that the very second time that would be played again, it would have to be a lie. People would be deceived thinking that Benny Hinn was speaking directly to them and pronouncing their healing. And that simply is not the case. Benny Hinn is a master deceiver, and you need to know that. Now, back to Malachi 4:2. Do you have your Bibles open there yet to the King James? When I heard this, I asked Pastor Bayer's assistance in doing some research, and I asked him to check up and see if he knew of any Hebrew Bible, Hebrew Old Testament, where the word wings did not appear. And he couldn't find any. He did a little research and found that the word wing or wings is used 110 times in the Bible and in 86 verses. Most of the time it is used to describe the wings of a bird or used in a figurative fashion. And, of course, very often it's used in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning God the Father. For instance, in Psalm 17:8, we read, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Did the psalmist think the Lord had literal wings? No, he was talking about the protection that comes through God. Psalm 91:4, "He that is God shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." Does God have feathers and wings, literal? No. Obviously, this is an expression to convey the thought of protection. And Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:37 said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Now listen. The words of the Lord Jesus, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." and ye would not. Obviously, this expression, under his wings, is symbolic. It is an illustration. It is figurative language. And to twist it to mean something else is a shameful thing. So, where did Benny Hinn get the idea that the word wings does not appear in Malachi 4:2 in the Hebrew Bible? Again, I'm indebted to Pastor Bayer of our staff for doing some research on this. And he took a look at some of the modern versions. And he took a look at three of them and gave them to me. And that night, I found I had several other versions that he hadn't looked into. And I found three more. And I want to give these to you as illustrations of how Benny Hinn lied about this matter, and also as an illustration of the dangers of modern Bible versions and translations. Here's some quotations. While you still have Malachi 4:2 open, this is the way the Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Man, it really should be called Bad News for Modern Man. But in the Good News Bible, it says, "My saving power will rise on you like the sun, and bring healing like the sun's rays." Now, this is a translation of one man. It's corrupt, but it talks about the sun's rays. Then there's an easy-to-read version. I didn't realize I had this one. I picked it up someplace in the past. And it says, "Goodness will shine on you like the rising sun, and it will bring healing power like the sun's rays." I notice the word wings is not used in either translation, but the word rays is used. And lastly, the New American Bible, which is a Catholic Bible, and it says, "There will arise the sun, S-U-N, of justice with its healing rays." Takes away even a personal reference to Jesus Christ. And this is the New American Bible, a Roman Catholic Bible. In the Amplified Bible, which many people think is all right, including some fundamentalists, Malachi 4:2 reads in this particular phrase, "The sun, capital S, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings and his beams." So here's one that has both words in it. They can't both be correct. Both versions, the old King James and this one, cannot both be correct. One is correct and one is erroneous. And then the modern language Bible, the Gideon Bible, the Revised Berkeley Version. Now here's something else you need to know. Originally, the Gideons, who distributed millions of Bibles in hotel rooms and so on especially, in their charter it had that they could use only the old King James. When they changed the charter, began using new versions, and this is the Revised Berkeley Version, which is taken out of one of the Gideon Bibles. And in this version it says, "The sun, S-U-N but small s, of righteousness will arise with healing in its beams." No word wings in it at all, and no reference to deity. And then the Modern Language Bible, published by Zondervan Publishing House, the same portion says, "The sun, S-U-N, small s, of righteousness will arise with healing in its beams." No mention of the word wings, beams substituted for that. Does that give you an idea of my concern? The average person who uses modern Bible versions is not usually aware of the many definite and tragic changes that are made in the text. They say, well, all versions are good. They say, well, all versions have been used to bring people to Christ. And it's true. So far, they haven't produced a version that will rule out all verses on salvation. Somebody could read a false version and yet get the truth regarding salvation and be saved by it. But if they keep reading that version, they're going to be deceived over and over and over again. Well, now, why my concern about Benny Hinn in this matter? This is not the first time that Benny Hinn has come up with something new. And I predict that he will probably have to repudiate this last statement, even as he has had to repudiate some statements in his book. His first book that became a bestseller in the religious book field was called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Soon as I saw it, I was concerned, and we wrote some articles about it and mentioned it on the air. Later, I found out that other groups were concerned, and they contacted Benny Hinn and challenged him on a scholarship basis about statements made in that book, Come Holy Spirit. So I have here the article that appeared in the April 1991 Charisma magazine, in which it reports that Benny Hinn admits that he was wrong. You want to know what he was wrong about? Let me give you the exact wording. Hinn explained, "I no longer agree that Jesus was born again in hell. That I did teach. I no longer agree that he went down to the underworld under the control of Satan, which at one time I did teach." But after making those admissions, he doesn't clear come out and say, "I repudiate these," but he says, "Jesus was separated from the Father, and Benny Hinn says he's dropping this teaching altogether for at least a year to give himself time to study it further." That's the kind of a man you're dealing with who claims to be anointed by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, who claims that God tells him certain things and God orders him to do certain things, and he's deceiving millions. Well, then his book came along on the blood. Just like the Holy Spirit book, there were some true things said about the Holy Spirit. In Benny Hinn's book on the blood, there were some scriptural things he said regarding the Holy, regarding the blood. But he gave a testimony in this book, which as soon as I saw it, I wrote an article for our Foundation magazine. He talks about some nuns, Roman Catholic nuns, who were at one of his meetings. And he was greatly impressed by them. And they invited him to come to their convent, which he did. It says, later these nuns invited Benny Hinn to visit them at their convent, where in their newly built prayer chapel, they began worshiping the Lord, singing in the Spirit, and blessing the Lord for about half an hour. Hinn further reported, I'm quoting, the sisters gave several words of prophecy. And he says this encouraged him. After this, Hinn wrote, and now I'm quoting, "By then I was on my knees crying because I sensed such a tremendous presence of the Lord there. It was an anointing that I had never before experienced in a communion service, not even in my own church. It was a divine, powerful presence of God that I can't describe except to say that Jesus walked into that little room." Now remember, this is a Roman Catholic Mass, what amounts to a Roman Catholic Mass. And in this, Benny Hinn says he felt the presence of God. To sum up then, he said, "I believe," and he says he knelt down before a figure, and he felt the fabric of the robe, soft white silk, silky fabric. He went on to explain that he felt a physical body within the robe, which he said he believed was actually the body of Christ. And Hinn's actual words were, I quote, "I believe I was literally kneeling at the feet of Jesus." Would any Bible-believing Christian accept that? Wouldn't you protest it loudly? And yet the foreword to this book was written by Jack Hayford, who is one of the charismatic teachers that's more soft-spoken and so on, and Paul Crouch. And again, I point out to you that Paul Crouch and the Trinity Broadcasting Network is responsible for indoctrinating millions of people in serious error. And then you have Oral Roberts. And Benny Hinn now has a new video out. $40, 4-hour video, It's supposed to be a history of the healing miracle movement. It goes back to the days of the start of the charismatic or the Pentecostal movement. It deals with Amy Semple McPherson, the one who founded the Four Square Movement, and we're well acquainted with her. For years, our church in Los Angeles was located just a few blocks from Angelus Temple. And of course, the antics of Amy Semple McPherson, the publicity stunt she pulled, and then the fact that when she got sick, she went to the hospital. Whereas when others came to her who were sick, she advised them to trust God for healing. And then Catherine Kuhlman, she's another one who deceived millions of people. And I have it on good authority from a fellow reporter from a secular paper who has firsthand knowledge that Catherine Kuhlman had a terrific drinking problem and that there were some very serious and suspicious things connected with her death. Well, Oral Roberts on this tape gives a full endorsement of Benny Hinn. And Oral Roberts said, I quote, "I think a higher level has come, and I think Benny Hinn has brought a greater dimension of the anointing and healing power of God." Then Roberts said, "Look, I've been down that trail, I've been up the stream and over the mountain. I know when it's real," he says, "and I know when it's false. Benny Hinn is real. He doesn't need to change a thing. Just be himself, because the anointing is on him and the best is yet to come." If I had time, I could point out the number of times Oral Roberts claimed to hear from God and built huge projects because God or Christ supposedly told him so. And some of those have gone into bankruptcy, and others of them have been sold. And Oral Roberts continues to deceive people, though his voice is not heard as widely as it once was. You understand why I have to warn about Benny Hinn? And in next week's message, God willing, I'll mention other charismatic leaders who are a part of that. But the other one I want to speak about today is Harold Camping. He's not a charismatic. In fact, he disagrees with the charismatic teachings on the Holy Spirit and on these new messages from God. But Harold Camping has a wide following, and it's growing wider since he brought out these two books. One is called 94, question mark, is it 94 when Christ is coming? And the other is Are You Ready? And we've looked at both books and have some information to give you there. This is a copy of Christianity Today for June 20th, 1994, and it says, "End times prediction draws strong following." It told how some of the scholars were disputing Harold Camping's work, but nevertheless it was attractive to people. Now these two books that Harold Camping has written are huge books. One is 570 pages, I think it is, and the other one is over 400. And they're filled with certain results of his 40-year study of the Bible, which he says had led him to certain conclusions. In the January-February 1993 Foundation magazine, I wrote an article about Harold Camping. And in it, I said about Harold Camping's results of his study. Here's a statement he made even after presenting those. "We must be cautious. There could be something that has been overlooked in view of the many paths that I have found that focus on 1994. It seems extremely unlikely that we have overlooked something. However, I modestly and humbly acknowledge that such a possibility exists." But what Harold Camping says he is absolutely sure of has to do with the rapture. And that's where the matter becomes more serious, because Harold Camping teaches that the rapture comes at the end of the world, not before the coming of the Antichrist, not before the return of Christ, not before the catching up of believers into the air to be with the Lord, but at the end of the world. What Harold Camping is absolutely sure of is that the rapture cannot take place before the end of the world. On page nine of the introduction, Camping states, and I'm quoting, "However, because so much incorrect information is being taught concerning the rapture's place in history, we will show that without question it will occur at the end of this world's existence." In his book again, I don't see how many people could really take time to wade through it. And most people, if it took him 40 years to compile all this information, how could anybody be expected to profit by it unless they were willing to accept that what he says is true, even though it differs with the Bible? But even he in his book says, if this is so, since 1988 is the 13,000th year in, then 6 years later would bring us to 1994 as the year of Christ's return. If we are on the right track, and he goes on, surely this information is not conclusive, and he goes on. Repeatedly, the year 1994 appears to be a likely candidate for the year of the end of history. For all these reasons, we wonder if September 15th is the date of his return. And then I pointed out, going again from his remarks, the last day, he said, cannot be earlier than the Jubilee Day called the Day of Atonement, which occurs September 15th, 1994. The end of the world can't come before this. It will probably not take place later than September 27th. The last day could possibly take place any time between September 15th and September 27th. And I say again, it's possible the Lord could return during those times. The Lord could come before then. The Lord could come after that time. But to fix these things in people's minds is leading folks away from the blessed hope. And then, in his book, Are You Ready?, he says, and I quote on page 176, "By God's mercy, we have been enabled to reconstruct the calendar of history covering the entire period of the kings of Israel and Judah. Later in our study, we will show why we can be certain that our starting date of 931 B.C. and our ending date of 587 B.C. are trustworthy." Now listen to this. "Further, we will discover that this reconstruction also produces a number of paths that focus on the birth of Christ in 7 B.C., the crucifixion of Christ in 33 A.D., the beginning of the final tribulation in 1988 A.D., and the end of the world in 1994 A.D. Harold Camping believes that we're already in the tribulation. And then about the Antichrist, the Bible clearly points out that an Antichrist will come. Harold Camping says, the Antichrist is already here. The evidence of the new, throughout the New Testament era, it was fairly generally taught that the man of sin spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2 would be some great political or religious or a combination of both world leader. Thus, in his day, Kaiser Wilhelm was spoken of as the Antichrist. Earlier than that, one of the popes of the Roman Catholic Church was regarded as the Antichrist. During the Second World War, Hitler and Mussolini shared the spotlight as being the Antichrist. But in every instance, these conclusions proved false because the world continued on its way. However, in our day, now listen to this, we have come to know without question who the Antichrist is. Through his word, God the Holy Spirit has revealed that Satan is the Antichrist. And again, I found myself in utter amazement at a man who makes so much of numbers. He talks about the number three in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is he going to do about the false Trinity? Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. If he makes Satan the Antichrist, then he has only two left. There are many other things that I wish time permitted me to give to you folks here, to give on radio, which I'm trying also to do. But please believe me when I say that most of the religious leaders of our day, charismatic, evangelical, and even some who formerly were fundamental, are twisting the scriptures, contaminating the scriptures, doing and saying things that are leading people astray, even though in most every case there is some truth given. Pastor Bayer at the present time is reviewing the new catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Just in glancing through it, I already discovered that while there are many statements there that are absolutely true regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are also many false statements which carry on the heresy of Roman Catholicism which have historically been taught. Dearly beloved, we need to realize that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. And everything you read, everything you see, and everything you hear needs to be compared with the Bible, including what the pastors of this church say. If you don't find it in the Bible, if we cannot take the Word of God and test the false spirits and the false prophets that have gone out, then we will be deceived, and God doesn't want us to be deceived. May our dear Lord help us in a very special way.